heard Bethel. Let us give him a great welcome as he comes.
Thank you, Pastor Dwayne. Been a real privilege to be here. Thank you, meeting Pastor Dwayne and Judy. They're a great couple. You have a wonderful pastor, and you look like a pretty good church. My name, as was mentioned, is David McFarlane, and I was born in Uruguay, grew up in Argentina, and I married. My wife is called Diana, and we met on a blind date in Buenos Aires, Argentina. My friend said to me, she must have been blind. And I really, I met her on a blind date, true story. And I took her home for the very first time, and I fell in love with her on the very first date. I took her home, and I kissed her on the forehead, and I said, I really love you. And she looked at me with a twinkle in her eye, and she said, a little lower, please. So I said, I really love you. That part's not true. In Tennessee, there was a couple that were on vacation, and he was Mr. Craddock, actually a doctor, and he taught at a seminary. And he was having breakfast in Tennessee, Gatlinburg, Tennessee, with his wife. And a big man comes into the restaurant, and he goes around meeting everybody, and then he comes to their table and says, hello, how are you? And everybody seems to know him. And he says, how are you? And they said, well, we're visiting from Oklahoma. And he said, well, welcome to Tennessee. What do you do? And Dr. Craddock said, I teach at a seminary. He said, you teach pastors, do you? Yeah. Well, then I have a story for you. Can I sit down? And the big man sits at their table. And the big man says, the story is that over there, he looked out the window, where the mountains of Tennessee there was a boy born many years ago to an unwed mother. But people in the community called him names, horrible names. And he never knew who his father was. Every time he met someone, they'd say, hey, who's your dad? And of course, he'd felt ashamed, but he had no idea who his dad was. And so he got up, he was teased at school and made fun of. And this poor kid stayed away from people because they always asked, who's your dad? Or they called him horrible names and they pointed at him. But one day there was a preacher who came to town, and he was very dynamic and a powerful preacher. And so everybody went to hear this guy. And so the little boy came and sat near the back. He got there late so that nobody would see him. And his plan was to get out before the preacher and anyone left. But he didn't want to have anyone talk to him about who's your dad. But he wasn't quick enough. The pastor was there before he had a chance to get out. And so the brand new pastor sees this little kid and says, hello, son, who's your dad? The little kid freaks out. The people in the congregation hear it in stillness. But quick as a whip, the Holy Spirit helped the pastor. And the pastor caught on right away and he said, oh, I know who you are. I can see the family resemblance. You're a child of God. You've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it. And then the big man said, that little boy was me. You tell your preachers that the words they speak can change the direction of somebody's life. That they need to look at people and tell them they're child of God and that God has a plan for their life. You tell them that. And he got up and left. And Mr. Craddock went and said, who was that man? Oh, that's Ben Hooper. He was twice governor of Tennessee. People have incredible potential, but the words we speak can either bless them or can curse them. And I want to talk this morning about biblical encouragement. How what we speak can change the destiny of people. We can make them succeed or we can condemn them to inferiority. The power of biblical, not positive thinking, biblical encouragement. Now, it says here in the encyclopedia that encourages the action of giving someone support, confidence, hope. How many of you need people to give you support, confidence, and hope? Everybody needs it. And we have the power to do that or not to do that. You see, encouragement comes in various forms. Encouragement can be praised. You did a great job, like those singers, beautiful voices, which you do have, by the way. These were excellent voices you guys have. I admire singers. I can't sing a note. I used to say, but I sing from my heart, till a friend said, if you had a heart, David, you wouldn't sing. So now I say I'm a prison singer. I'm behind a few bars and I lost the key. But we need praise, praise. We need praise. And we need people to inspire us. You know, that can happen. We can win this community for Christ. This church can make a difference. We believe that we can. And confidence. You've got what it takes for that job. You've got gifts and abilities and talents. We all need encouragement. And we have the power to give it or to hold it back. There was a man who went to have his hair cut. And as he's having his hair cut, the barber says, oh, sir, I've never seen you before. What do you do? He says, I'm a salesman. What are you doing? I'm about to go tomorrow to Italy. And I think I'm going to sign the biggest contract I've ever signed. I'm going to make a huge commission. I've never been to Italy. I'm going to hope to see the Pope. I'm just looking forward to the trip. And the barber says, you don't want to do that, sir. You should cancel the trip. Why? The Italian people rob and they cheat. That's where the mafia comes from. You know, you're not going to have a good time. And the guy said, well, I am. I've got a flight tomorrow with Alitalia. Alitalia, that's the worst airline in the world. They're going to give you terrible food. They're going to change airlines. That's terrible. And the contract, you know, you're not going to make that commission. They're going to cheat you out of it. You don't go. And the Pope won't have time to see people like you. Well, the guy comes back a month later. He sits in the same barber's chair. And the barber says, how did it go? Oh, he said, it was wonderful. Alitalia treated me like royalty. It was the best flight I've ever taken in my life. And the Italian people were so friendly, and the food was so incredible. And I made the sale, and I made the commission. And on top of that, I got a chance to see the Pope. And when I went up to the Pope and I knelt before him and I kissed the Pope's ring, the Pope looked at me and said, where did you get such a horrible haircut? And the problem is that we are often like that barber, aren't we? We're like the barber. And we can't be that if we're followers of Jesus. The book of Hebrews says these words, and it's the basis of my whole message this morning. It's on this verse. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, verse 25, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Encouraging. It's in Scripture. But the problem is that many of us, were not brought up that way, were we? I was speaking at a big conference in Vancouver, in Richmond, and the conference being held at the Hilton, in the ballroom of the Hilton. And the other speaker was a guy, half Chinese, half Filipino, called Alfil Gilaran. And the moment that he saw me, a very successful businessman, he said, David McFarlane, he came and gave me a hug, and he reminded me that when I was an evangelist on the campus of UBC in Vancouver, I had led him and a lot of other people to Christ, and he said, I want to have lunch with you. So he paid for the lunch. So I went. And over lunch, he told me how he grew up in the Orient. And his grandfather thought he was a nothing. And he told his father that this guy will never amount to anything. Don't invest in this kid. He's lazy. He's dumb. He's stupid. He's all these things. And I started to believe those things. And I went to university, but I went to university to study, but I never did well at university. And then I heard the gospel. I heard you preach, and you talked about how that there's hope, how God believes in you, and you need to believe in God. And I didn't believe in God. I knew about God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with God. And you said I could have one. And so when you gave an invitation, I went forward saying, what have I got to lose? And I came forward, and you prayed for me and a lot of others. And I prayed and said, Jesus, I have messed up my life. And I've got all sorts of issues and scars. But God, would you forgive me for the past? Would you give me a new beginning? And I prayed, Jesus, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. And he said, that prayer changed my life around. I know that I'm a child of God, regardless of what people say. And I have made a success of my business because of my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God does. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, you can do so. You can be like Alfie. You can pray the prayer that he prayed. And you can change your life starting this morning. Because God is here, and God loves you, and God's waiting for you to respond. And maybe this is your moment when you could say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm like that boy. My parents had issues, and they didn't divorce, but they fought, and there was abuse in the family, and alcohol, and I grew up with an inferiority complex. I was so timid, I couldn't even lead in silent prayer. My jokes aren't all that funny. I tell them mostly for myself. Yeah. And so I went to a little Presbyterian church when I was 23 years old. I'd heard the gospel a few times, but I'd never responded to it. Maybe you've heard the gospel a few times, but you've never responded to it. And I was sitting in this little Presbyterian church. I was not a churchgoer. I was sitting there wondering what I'm doing here. And that morning, I decided I wanted Jesus in my life. And I found that in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I knew that I had never received Christ. And maybe you are sitting here and you're not sure you've received Christ. And so I prayed the prayer. And I'm going to pray before the end of this service for many of you. And you can talk to God. And God, who's listening to us right now, will respond to you. And he can change your life if you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And I prayed that prayer that you can pray this morning. And my life has changed from that moment. It absolutely did. So I'd like to talk about six practical things that anyone and everyone can do to be people who speak encouragement. It's all found in the verse in Hebrews that I looked at. Okay, six practical things. Number one, that we as believers need to speak hope. In a world that does not have hope, we need to speak hope to people. Hope, hope to people. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So we're called to encourage. The perfect example of encouragement is a guy called Barnabas. And you find that in Acts chapter 4, where it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Everywhere he went, he encouraged people. I believe that all of us can have that gift. It's available to everybody. We can all be sons or daughters of encouragement. Look at an example. In Acts 11, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them, come to know God and love God and draw close to God. And it says also, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And I have found that the people that I admire the most are godly people, and godly people are always encouraging. They're not tearing people down. People that follow the Jesus that I follow are always encouraging. They're good people. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of faith, meaning they believe in you, and they believe in God. You following me? They're people of hope. And all the more, you see, and the number are brought to the Lord because their faith is so attractive. Because positive people, people that encourage, you want to be around people like that. Because whatever they've got is worth something and it attracts people. Jesus always encouraged. In fact, Jesus said this. In John 6, verse 63, it says this. This is my favorite verse of many. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, the religious people, their words were not spirit and life. They were feeling superior, and they were always judgmental, and they were criticizing people. And instead of spirit and life, they were carnal, and they were death. They were killing ideas, killing hopes, killing. I don't want to be a Pharisee, do you? No, we don't. But there's a bit of Pharisee in me. And there's sure there's a bit of Pharisee in you. We don't want the Pharisee in us to win, do we? We want the words we speak to be like Jesus, Spirit of life. Look, when the blind man came to Jesus, Jesus spoke spirit and life, be healed. And his eyes were opened. And if you're here this morning and you want to know Jesus, God can touch you this morning right here, and you can have spirit and life. To the leper, the outcast that everybody was fearful of because they didn't know how you got leprosy, the outcast, the lonely. Are you lonely this morning? Do you feel a bit like an outcast, lonely at moments? Jesus spoke to the outcast and touched him and said, be healed, and spirit and life. If you feel lonely, God is here this morning to touch and give spirit and give life. Because he's a God of encouragement. To the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the woman, when everyone was condemning her, you miserable sinner, they're going to stone her to death. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He gave a second chance. Maybe that's where you're at. You've got issues in your life and you need help. Jesus stopped and touched that woman. And he is willing to touch you this morning. God is here. Our faith is not just an intellectual thing. It's a heart issue that changes lives. Changes lives. To Lazarus, who was totally dead. And maybe you're dead. Your life is going through the motions. And you're just your faith has been on hold for a long time. You haven't grown at all in your faith. You've been stuck in a rut for a long time. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends knocked out. And maybe you're struggling, but God said to Lazarus, come out. And even God can take people like me and you and can give us new life. Isn't that exciting? Whoa! Yeah, I'm having a revival here all by myself. The words Jesus spoke are spirit, and they are life. There was an old man in the United States who was a multimillionaire, very rich man, and he's dying in the hospital, and he says, he's on a bed with all sorts of machines attached to him, and he says to them, I want to speak to my lawyer and my surgeon. They think he's going to write a new will and testament, so they bring the lawyer along, and they bring the surgeon along, and the old man says to the lawyer and the surgeon, a little closer, please. So the lawyer gets closer, the surgeon gets closer. The old man says, a little closer, please. The lawyer gets closer, surgeon gets closer. A little closer, please. Lawyer's right there. Surgeon's right there. The old man says, I want to die just like Jesus, between two thieves. We don't want to die like Jesus, but we want to live like Jesus. And when we live like Jesus, we're going to be people who speak hope. Hope. I want everyone to say hope.
Hope.
There you go. Say it again. Hope. And when you leave here, make sure you say hope to people that you see and circumstances. And that takes us to the next point, number two. And number two is that encouragement isn't just speaking hope. It's also action. It's not just what we say, but it's also what we do. Action. It says in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more we see them. Let us consider, in other words, let's sit down. What can we do to encourage someone? Maybe instead of sitting down on my rear end, I need to phone someone, or maybe send them a card, or maybe go visit them, or take them a cake, or do something. Because encouragement isn't just words, it's also action. And so what they did in Acts chapter 11, the news that reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent, there was problems in the church in Jerusalem, all sorts of issues, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In other words, when they saw there was a need, they sent him, they did something, they encouraged him. We need to do something. I am the way I am because of this guy, Kenneth Murray. I spoke about him yesterday. He invested time in my life, and he was there for me when I was a brand new believer. And I grew in my faith because of the example of this man and how he cared and how he helped me in many, many ways. Many were helping me in many ways. There was a a man who took a marriage seminar, and he realized that he had taken his wife for granted. He loved his wife, but he had taken her for granted. And even though he said, I love you, he wasn't showing it by his actions, because we need to encourage by our actions, not just our words. So he realized that when he worked at a big factory, and he would come home in overalls full of grease and dirt, and he would come in the garage door, and he would leave his clothes, which were all smelly and stinky from day at work, and he would ignore his wife and go inside and have his shower, and then he'd sit and watch television and ignored his wife. So when he took the seminar, he decided he would change and didn't tell her. So he, instead of doing what he did, he took a change of clothes to work, had a shower at work when he finished, got rid of all his grimy clothes, dressed nicely, put on aftershave, went and bought a bouquet of flowers and a box of chocolates. And instead of going to the back door, he went to the front door of the house and rang the doorbell. And the wife opens the door, and she's shocked. There's a husband at her door. And she said, oh, no, she said, this is the worst day I've had. Little Billy has the measles. And the washer backed up, and it flooded the kitchen. And now you've come home drunk. The point is, we need, I think that's really funny. The point is that we need to do actions, even if it scares people. We need to think of other people and how can we encourage them. Understanding that? Okay. So we've seen two simple things. Number one, I need to speak words of hope. Number two, I need to not just talk. I need to show them by doing something. That takes us to point number three, which is challenge. You see, encouragement isn't all nice words. Encouragement also means sometimes we need to challenge people. Look what it says here in Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The word spur comes from spurs that cowboys use on their boots. And it's used when you get a horse and the horse doesn't want to jump that fence, and you know it can, but he doesn't think he can, and you spur him. And the spur hurts the horse. It's uncomfortable. And it forces him to jump and do what he could do anyway. And encouragement means sometimes having to challenge people. Let me show you what happened with Barnabas, just so that you know. It says, and Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. You see, Paul was originally called Saul. And Saul was persecuting the Christians. He was a zealous Jew against Christianity, against Jesus. And as he was persecuting the Christians, he suddenly got converted to Jesus, like I have been converted to Jesus, and how many of you can be converted to Jesus this morning, right here. And he started to become a follower of Jesus. But the Jews in Jerusalem, the church, didn't believe him. They thought it was a trap. They thought he was a spy. So they didn't want anything to do with this Paul guy who was killing Christians. They didn't believe he was really saved. But Barnabas took the risk. You see, encouragers sometimes have to take a risk. And he went and he befriended Paul and brought Paul to the church and said, this guy really is saved. You see, there wouldn't be a Paul in the Bible had it not been for Barnabas. Do you understand how powerful the ministry of encouragement is? It changes the destiny of people. You following me? This is not just nice positive. This is changing the life of people. Wow. Let me just tell you a story. I'm preached today in many places because when I came to Christ at 23, that guy Kenneth Murray said to me 2 weeks after my conversion, David, I want you to teach Sunday school next Sunday. I was saved 2 weeks. I didn't know one end of the Bible from the other. I thought it had started in generation and finished in revolution. Okay. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I didn't know that Jonah had eaten the whale or the whale had eaten Jonah. I had no idea. But you see, when I came to Jesus, He believed in me. He said, you can do it. And I said, I don't know anything about the Bible. These are six-year-old kids. I've given you some David C. Cook material. This tells you everything you need to know. And you know what? It was the best thing he ever did to me. And so I immediately started studying the Bible and praying. I didn't know how to pray, but now I was learning. And so I started teaching little six-year-old kids about the Jesus that I had just encountered 2 weeks before. And every time I talked about Jesus, I would start to cry because it was so fresh in my heart. He had changed my life. And I tried the best I could to teach these little kids. And I ended up preaching, and then I ended up speaking at university campuses and television, and then I started doing churches. And now I speak all over the place. But it didn't start had it not been for Kenneth Murray with a gift of encouragement that challenged me to do what I knew. Now, when I say challenge, I don't mean nag. I don't mean nag, you lazy good for nothing. No, that destroys. But it is, you've got what it takes. You can do it. I believe in you. I believe in you. I went back to Argentina to teach for Samaritan's Purse. All the Latin American leaders were flown in from Brazil and Peru and Ecuador and everywhere to Argentina, to Buenos Aires, the city I grew up in. And it was at the Howard Johnson's that I was training all these leaders from all these different nations. And my wife came. My wife Diana's from Argentina. And she met a lady called Sarah. And Sarah was the superintendent of a school. And she said, your name is Diana McFarlane. Do you know a David McFarlane? That's me. And my wife reluctantly admitted that she'd married me. And Sarah said to him, would you tell David that I gave my life to Christ when I was a six-year-old little girl in his Sunday school class? Would you tell him that I'm still following Jesus to this day and that I'm now teaching Sunday school to tell others about him like he did? But it wouldn't have happened if somebody hadn't challenged me. You following me? The power of encouragement changes the destiny of people. I preach all over the place. Not because I'm special, because I'm not. But because somebody believed in me and God has used me as he said he would. Let's go to the next point. And that is to speak love, love, love. There was a man driving on the 401 in Toronto. And he was a wealthy businessman driving a BMW, a $360,000 BMW coupe, open car. He was driving really fast and really, really fast in this expensive car. And he turned the corner too fast and the car skidded and flipped. And he wasn't wearing a seatbelt. He was thrown out of the car and the car rolled into the gully and burst into flames. He stood on the side of the road yelling, my BMW, my BMW, my BMW. A man stopped to help him and said, what are you doing, you crazy man? The BMW, that's nothing. You've lost your left arm. His arm had been ripped off. And he looks and says, oh no, my Rolex, my Rolex, my Rolex. We can get all our values mixed up. We forget what really matters, do we, don't we? And love is what really matters. And the love of God, you need to know the love of God. And if you're here this morning, you need to know the love of God more than you already do, because there's more to know. Look what it says here. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love, towards love, towards more love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Love. Love is what makes someone encouraging when they know God's love and they genuinely love. Without love, we become critical people finding fault with everything. And then we're not Christ-like at all. I want to show you that it says here in verse 42 of Acts 13, and Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue. You see, until this moment, Barnabas was a famous guy because he'd been a Christian for a long time now. Paul was a newbie. And so it was Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But now, as of Acts chapter 13, Paul becomes more famous, a better preacher, a better speaker. And so his name is put first on the billboard, Paul and Barnabas. But that would not bother a Barnabas, because a Barnabas loves. And when you love, you want the other person to do better than you do. I want my children to be far more successful than I've ever been. I have a mentor. I'm a mentor to a guy called Mark Hughes. Has anybody heard of Mark? He pastors a church in Winnipeg. He met me, he reminds me, 27 years ago, when I was speaking at a national conference in Ottawa, he came to my seminar, he attended it twice, it was repeated. He then invited me to go to Winnipeg, and I taught the principles of church growth, the principles of evangelism, holistically in the church. I taught him, and he put them into practice. And his church now has about 2,500 people in it. And he says, I'm his mentor. I've led churches that have grown to 1,200, 1,500. His church is far more successful. But you know what? I'm thrilled. I'm just thrilled. Because I want people to succeed. Love is what makes you say, God, I want them to succeed. But how do we do this? Let me give you some practical ideas that even those of you in the back will understand. This is it. Think. First, before you say something, if you're driven by love, is it true? Is what you're going to say true? If you're not sure, if it's a rumor, then keep your mouth shut and breathe through your nose. Is it helpful? Some things are better left not said. God's given you the wisdom to use, so use it. Number three, is it inspiring? Is this going to inspire the other person? Is it necessary? Some things, again, don't need to be said. Is it kind? Think, think, think before you speak. There was a pastor, and these dear old ladies, these old biddies, very church-going people, these old biddies, were sitting by their window knitting. Okay. This is my version of knitting. And they were sitting there knitting, and they see the pastor go into a house where there's a widow, a single, young, pretty widow. And so they start to talk. They see him go every day, and they start talking. He's having an affair, and they talk about it at the beauty salon and in the church foyer, and he's having an affair. And slowly it gets everywhere that he's having an affair. And the elders bring him in, and they say, we've been accused of having an affair, and the pastor does not defend himself, doesn't defend himself. And they fire him. They kick him out. And so he packs his bags, this godly man, and is about to leave. And then they discover that the young widow died. And he had been asked by the widow to go and visit her because she was dying of cancer. And she wanted to die with dignity, and she didn't want anyone to know she had cancer. She made him promise not to tell anyone of her cancer. She didn't want pity. And so he was asked to take her communion every single day because she could die at any moment and she wanted to be right with God. And he obeyed her and he went every day to give communion to this poor woman until she died. And the biddies, oh, we didn't know. We ruined his ministry. We got him kicked out. That's what they sound like. Yeah. And they went to the pastor and said, oh, we're so sorry, we're so sorry. And the pastor said, well, in that case, I want you to do something for me. They said, we'll do anything. He said, I want you to take this pillowcase of down feathers to the top of the little mountain in our village. I want you to rip open the pillowcase and throw all the feathers into the air. Oh, pastor, we'll do it. They take the pillowcase and they go and they get to the top of the mountain and they rip open the pillowcase and they throw the feathers. And the wind takes the feathers this way, the wind takes the feathers that way. And the feathers end up all over the village. Then they come back with the empty pillowcase and they said, we did what you told us to do. And you know where the story's going, don't you? Then he said, now, I want you to go and pick up all the feathers, all of them, every one. And we can't do that. You can't. It's impossible. That's the point. Once we've said something, we can't take it back. And the damage can keep going and going. So that's why, ladies and gentlemen, you need to write this down and put it on your fridge. Before I speak, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Does that make any sense to you? Yeah. Wow. I hope God is speaking to you this morning. Because we need to move to another level in our Christian faith, don't us? Every one of us, don't we? We need to move, and this is an area where I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to move, to where we start being people who speak the truth and do it with love. Don't you think? With love. There was a man who had a darling wife, and the wife worked at Sears when there was a Sears. I worked at Sears in the complaints counter. Can you think of a worse job? And so the poor woman was discouraged. All she did all day was hear people complaining. And so she was about to go to work, and she looked really discouraged going back to the complaints counter. The husband tries to cheer her up, and off she goes. He decides he will do something to encourage her. So he buys her favorite chocolates, and he makes a reservation at her favorite restaurant. And then he goes to the Sears, and he lines up behind the people in the complaints counter that she's servicing. And so he waits his turn. And when it's his turn, she looks up, and there's her husband. And he gives her the chocolates and says, "I made a reservation for you for this restaurant, your favorite. We're going out tonight." And she starts to cry and says, "Oh, you're so lovely." And she gives him a huge big kiss. "Thank you." The next guy in line said, "I have the same problem he had." You know, by the way, just so you see the power, encouragement isn't just, we need to love enough to do something about it. You need to also know that I'm speaking here tonight at 6:30. And I've got different jokes. They're not any funnier, though. I want to speak tonight about love, laugh, and live. How we need to reevaluate our lives and how we can live a fuller, more effective life. And it's one of my favorite messages. It's from Philippians chapter 3. I used to be a sculling, rowing, when I used to have muscles. Now I only have places where there used to be muscles. And I'm going to talk about rowing and what I learned from Philippians and from sculling and how to love, laugh, and live. And if you know somebody who could do with a message or lift you up, invite them to come tonight. Maybe they go to another church and they don't have an evening service. Invite them to come here. Wouldn't that be all right, Pastor? At 6:30. Was it 6:30? 6:30 tonight. Does anyone know anyone that you'd invite? There's therapy for you, sir. So let's move on. Let's go to the next point, which is speak faith. Speak faith. Speak faith. Look what it says here. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching." We need to speak faith. Look what it says in Ephesians. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to do well. God has given you gifts and abilities and talents, and regardless of what people have said to you over the years, God believes in you. And Jesus said in John 10:10, my favorite verse, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Christ has come to give us a life that's worth living now and for all of eternity, a sense of meaning and a sense of significance. But most people never find it because they search for money and drugs and sex and other things, and it never fulfills them. They end up with an empty hole in their life, and Jesus is waiting all the time for you to respond. When I gave my life to Christ in a church like this one, 23 years old, sitting right there where you're sitting, and I prayed the prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray in just a few moments. And the prayer was simply this: God, I don't know much about you. Maybe you don't either. But I know that I messed up. I'm a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I was no exception. I was very successful in some ways, but inside I was an angry, angry young man, abuse and alcohol, angry young man. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way too. And you feel there's something missing in your life. That's what I felt. And so I prayed the prayer I'm going to lead you in a few moments. And the prayer was simply, "God, I confess that I need you. I'm willing to change, but I can't do it on my own. I need your help. So Jesus, would you come into my life? I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I want to learn to live for you for the rest of my life." That's what I prayed. That's what you can pray in a few moments. A man called D.L. Moody told a story years ago. And the story is one that I love, and it helps me, and I hope it's going to help you. And the story the dear Moody told was of a girl in Scotland. This is over 100 years ago. And this girl was brought up in a home where they loved Jesus. And they would play the piano and sing hymns all the time. And she had good memories of singing these hymns. And the dad would read the Bible every day. And the dad was served in the church. He was a good man. And they would go on picnics. And the house was full of laughter and peace. It was a good Christian family. But then the young husband died at work of a heart attack. And the young girl got angry at God and got angry and ran away from home when she got to be a teenager. And she got in with the wrong crowd and got into alcohol and ultimately prostitution. And she'd run away from home and hadn't gone home for years. And so dear Moody said at 2 a.m, one day, drunk out of her mind, this young girl went to a bridge. Let me try this again. Went to a bridge in Glasgow, Scotland. And she was going to throw herself over the thing. She had venereal disease. She had done degrading, filthy things. And she was brought up to know better than what she was doing. And she was drunk. And she was going to just end her miserable, miserable life. So many people. I considered suicide as a young man till I gave my life to Jesus. If you're here, give your life to Jesus this morning. Please don't leave without committing your life to Christ. And so he was standing there on the edge to throw herself off. And then she suddenly remembers the happy memories of back home with the hymns on the piano and the reading of the Bible and the laughter in the home and the love that the house had. So she decides that before she kills herself, she'll go back to the old neighborhood and take one last look at the house with a good memory, and then she's going to kill herself. So she gets off the bridge, and she walks through the city of Glasgow to her old neighborhood that she hadn't been to for years. And when she gets at 2 a.m, to her shock, the front door of the house is wide open. 2 a.m, and the inside light in the hall is on. 2 a.m. And the girl sobers up. She thinks somebody's robbing the house. And she runs into the open door and the light yells, "Mother, mother, mother!" And the mother gets out of bed in a nightgown, runs down, sees the daughter and says, "Judy, Judy, Judy, I love you," and hugs her. And the daughter says, "Mother, mother, didn't you know your door was open and the light was on 2 a.m? And the mother said, "You need to know, darling, that door has been open and that light has been on since the day you left." That's a picture of God, the picture of the Bible, a God who, even though we walk away from him, even though we mess up, God this morning has the door open for you. This morning, the light is on, and that door has always been open. He's been waiting for you to respond, and today is your day for many of you. I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads in prayer across the auditorium. And if you know Jesus and you know how to pray, pray for the person in front of you and behind you and pray, pray, pray. But maybe sitting here this morning, there's people like me who needed God again. Maybe you've wandered away from God and this morning God has spoken to you and you say, "I want to come through that door. I want to come in," because God is there waiting to welcome you. Or maybe you're giving your life to Christ for the first time this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud. I want everybody to pray it together. Everybody, okay? It goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I've messed up, that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I turn to you this morning. I believe in Jesus, the Son of the living God. And I invite you into my life. Take total control and help me to serve you from this day forward. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, this church is a great church. And they have, you can all look up, there is a Bible, this Bible. And they are willing to give it to you. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, if you prayed with me, I want you to do this. It's not just that they're giving you a free Bible, and this is a very good Bible. This has got all sorts of tools in it that's going to help you. But you need to get the Bible because I need you to go to the front desk over there, the white desk in the foyer, and you need to go up to the people and say, I prayed with that crazy South American guy, and I want that Bible because I believe that Jesus is now in my life. I want you to do it because I want you to remember that you did it. You see, everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. So I want you to go and say to somebody at that desk, I'd like the Bible because I prayed that prayer this morning. I don't know who you are or where you are, whether you're coming to Christ for the first time or rededicating your life to Christ. This Bible is for you. Is that okay? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You make sure you pick it up. Now I'm going to finish the message, if you don't mind. Can I finish the message? Okay. And don't forget, 6:30 tonight, I'm speaking Love, Laugh, and Live, and I hope you'll come. I think you'll be blessed. Let's move on. It says Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp argument that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. In other words, here Paul got this guy, Mark, let him down, made a mistake, but Paul wasn't willing to forgive him and walked away, but Barnabas didn't. Barnabas stuck with Mark because he believed. You see, he had faith in Mark. And it says here in Acts, Timothy's chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him to you because he is helpful in my ministry. The Bible scholars tell us that's the very same Mark that Paul wrote off, Barnabas restored, and he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark that you have in your Bible. You see the power of encouragement? Do you see what it does when we have faith in people and we believe and give them a chance? Okay. I close with number 6. My last point. Woo! I think I'll have you out of here and you can beat the Baptist to the restaurant. Number 6. Speak now. Speak now. Look what it says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Day is in capital in your Bible. Why is it in capital in your Bible? Please sit down somewhere, please. Yes, that'd be great. Just sit down. Perfect. That's it. Thank you so much. Good. It says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The D in day is big because it's the day we meet Jesus, whether he comes to us or whether we die. So that means, obviously, that you need to be more encouraging as you get closer to the day you're going to meet Jesus, which means that if you're an old person, like me, you have to be more encouraging than you were yesterday. And there's no room for grumpy old people in the kingdom of God. Critical, find fault, always negative. No way. The closer we get to Jesus and the day we're going to meet him, the more encouraging the scriptures tell us we have to be. That's from the Greek for ha. Okay, very good. You see, it tells us in Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Don't let unwholesome talk out of your mouth, but only what is building people up according to their needs. You see, what we've covered here is simple. Very simple, isn't it? It says, number one, speak hope, speak with action, speak with challenge, help people to become their best, love them, have faith in them, and do it now. Don't wait because there's lots of time silence after the grave. The words of Jesus were these. It says, the words I've spoken to you, they're spirit and they are life. I want my words to be spirit and life. Don't you? Don't you? I'm going to invite you to stand as we close. If you prayed that prayer, please, please, please go to that information center, that guest services, the white bar in the lobby, and pick this book up. It's free. Please, please go. I don't know who you are, whether you're young or old. Pick up the book and tell them, I prayed with a crazy South American. Woohoo! Okay? Make sure you pick it up. But I want to pray for the rest of us. Thank you, Jesus, for the Bible, a book of life. Spirit and life, oh God. And we want to be full of your spirit and full of your life. And Lord, help us kill the critical spirit within us. And let us not be like that Barber story we started with, oh God. We don't want to be like that. We want to be men and women of faith, who believe the best and who see the future as God's in the future of this church and God's in the future of this community. And we are yet to see all the good things that God is going to do here. He's just beginning to do things, and they're going to be a trigger. Maybe today is a trigger, oh God, where you're going to start to change our lives. In Jesus' name, make us a blessing. If anyone needs prayer, I'm going to stand here to pray for you. Is that all right? So I'm going to be here. If you would like me to pray for you, if you have a need of some kind, do come forward, and it'd be my privilege to pray for you and to pick up the Bible if you prayed that prayer, please. And come back at 6:30 with all your friends or your enemies if you have more of those. Would you turn to someone and give them a high five? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Okay, I'm going to be here praying for people. God bless you. You can go home. You can all go home. Thank you. Okay. Did I do all right?
Before the earth was made, you were living, and over every heart you've been seen.